ask you to do something for me. I want you to remember something as I'm going to read these scriptures in just a second. But I want you to begin to think about a time in your life where you were so anxious and so anticipating of an event. Be thinking on that just a little bit as we read Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, 24, and 25. And please remember that these are the three verses just prior to Jesus beginning the Ten Commandments. This is what set it up. Let's read Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, their churches, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That was his message. And healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. That was his love. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Amen. Have you ever had something that you so anticipated? Maybe it was a long time ago, maybe it was recent, but it was something that had you pumped inside. You were looking forward to this event. You were excited inwardly. I remember a long time ago when Judy and I were just young married people, and we had planned a vacation, and we were going to go, I think, to Florida. And we had gone, we were going to leave that next morning at daylight, you know, and whenever we got up and got the kids up or whatever, but we couldn't sleep. We were just laying in the bed, and we were anxiously anticipating wanting to get on the road and wanting to begin our vacation. And so what we did is we just got up in the middle of the night, and we left. And we were so anxious about that. Have you got anything? Does anything come to your mind of something that you look forward to, some anxious thing that you had that you really wanted to enjoy, a place you wanted to go, or something that you wanted to do? I hope you do. I hope you have something. I hope your life's that good to you. But also, have you ever experienced that in church or about church? Some church event. Have you ever had an anxious anticipation about church? Maybe it was going to go to a big healing ministry, or you were anxious to go and meet somebody, or just go someplace and worship God in a conference, or something like that. Years ago, I had been given an audio tape, and what this person, this preacher on this audio tape, said so shook my mind and my thinking that I ordered more tapes. And this guy was so revolutionizing my thought life that I wanted to go meet him. So we did. We planned this long. We had a long weekend, so we planned it and we took off and we were heading up to North Carolina to see this guy. And we got there and it was late at night and we couldn't find any rooms to sleep in. But we were not going to be denied. We were excited. We were going to go meet this person. We were going to go to his church. We were going to hear him minister and hopefully meet him. And so what we did, we slept in a rest area right along the side of the interstate. We couldn't find a place, so we slept in this rest area on this Saturday night. And so the next Sunday, we were going to church. Well, I went into the men's room, and I shaved, and I washed off, and I put on my suit in the men's room. And Judy did the same thing. She didn't shave, but she went into the women's room. And there she got rolled her hair and got ready to go to church because we were so anxious about this event. And God so rewarded us. We got there. We met the preacher. We went with him to lunch. We spent most of that day with him and much of that night. And he so changed my life and set me on the course of the message that I was to bring to the body of Christ. And this is what was happening right here. I hope church is like that to you. I hope that somewhere along the way that it's been that way for you. Church should be fun. Do you think that church should be fun? I don't think it should be. I think we should anxiously anticipate events that take place in church. And this is the situation that was happening in the time that the Sermon on the Mount was delivered by Jesus. People were anxious. There was this buzz all around. This young minister, this 30-year-old minister named Jesus of Nazareth, was bringing and talking to people about a good news about a new kingdom. Now, he was saying all sorts of revolutionary kinds of things. He was attacking religious thinking. He was coming and saying things. For example, he said there's this new kingdom that people could enter right now, that you didn't have to die and go to heaven to get in it, but you could come into it right now and experience it for eternity. He said that you needed to be born again to get in it. He said that if you were born again, that you could see it, and if you were born of water and the Spirit, that you could enter it. That's what he was saying. And people weren't understanding that. Even the Pharisees, like Nicodemus, they didn't understand that. But he was saying these kinds of things. He taught a strange doctrine. He said that the poor in spirit could have this kingdom right now. In fact, it was theirs. He said that if your spirit was bankrupt and you wasn't full of yourself, but you wanted to be full of God, that you could have this kingdom right now. He said revolutionary things. He said that we should not escape earth. You know, see, the Pharisees were talking about a kingdom that would come one day and all of, but Jesus was saying that the earth wasn't here to escape, but we are here to bring heaven to earth. And he was rocking the heads and the thoughts of people. You know, he said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bring heaven to earth, not escape earth. He was bringing these thoughts. He said, the first thing that we should seek after was this kingdom. I want to say this right. Not seek after religion, but seek after this kingdom. But if we would seek after this kingdom, all sorts of good things would come, just come to us. And we would have an abundant life. And that we would have all kinds of neat, good things. He was different. No man ever taught like that. He didn't teach the doctrine of the Pharisees. He didn't even teach the doctrine of Moses. And I think that's what shook people as much as anything. In fact, what he would say about the Ten Commandments were things like this. You've heard of them of old, that it was said, Thou shalt not murder. Now that was a Ten Commandment, was it not? But he said, but I say, don't get angry. He understood that if we never got angry, we would never murder. And it wasn't external. Thou shalt not kill, but it was internal. Don't get angry. He said of another commandment, you've heard of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now that's a Ten Commandment. But he says, but I say, keep lust out of your heart. If you never lust in your heart, you'll never have to worry about the external act of adultery. And he was saying things and changing things and not teaching the Ten Commandments and not teaching what the Pharisees taught. He taught a higher dimension. He taught a higher, if you will, righteousness. He said, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the old covenant or what the scribes and the Pharisees taught you, you can't enter my kingdom. It was not external with Jesus. It was internal attitudes of the heart. And he says, the kingdom of God is within you. He wasn't like other preachers. No. He didn't dress like other preachers. In fact, he frowned upon those long robes and the preachy dress. He was contemporary. He was indistinguishable from anyone else. I mean, if you saw him, you wouldn't say he's a preacher. He just enjoyed life. He didn't like the religious garb and the religious talk. He would go about saying revolutionary, mind-boggling, covenant-shaking things. And then he would love people. He would take people. And he would heal them of all kinds of diseases. He would deliver them from devils. And he would heal their minds from being a lunatic. People were buzzing. But you know, they weren't buzzing about his teachings, and they weren't buzzing so much about even his healings. Why the buzz was going on is because it was time for the Messiah. John the Baptist had said, behold, don't miss this, behold the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. And Daniel had said 483 years prior that when the decree went out to rebuild Jerusalem after Nebuchadnezzar had torn it down, that after that 483 years, that Messiah, the Lord, would come. And it was time. Could this be him? Was this the man? Was this the Messiah? Was this, you know, the long-awaited individual? Could it be? But some people were going about saying that he's a liar. He's a heretic. And he's not who he says he is. In fact, there's a rumor that he was illegitimate. Some people said, including his family, that he was a lunatic. Others said, he's the Lord. No man can do what you do. And the buzz was going. Not only because of the teaching and not only because of the healing, but because it was the time for something major to take place in the heavens. It was time that God spoke again to His people. For over 400 years, He had not spoken since Malachi. How horrible would that be to go that long? Can you imagine going 10 years and God not speaking to you? Can you imagine going 5 years and God not speaking to you? These people had gone over 400 years. God had not spoken. Was it him? Was he the king? Was he the Messiah? We want to find out. Now, if you had been there that day and you are hearing the buzz, would you say that he was a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord? Now, I know what you think you would say. But what would you say? You see, your eternity depended upon it. You're sitting right here today. What do you say? Now, I know we're in the Bible Belt. And I know that everybody's saved. But if He's Lord, if He is who He said He was, He calls for some major transformations in our hearts. Now, if He's a liar and a heretic, we don't want to hear what He's got to say. And if He's a lunatic, we surely don't want to be around Him or hear what He's got to say. But if He's Lord, we need to climb that mountain no matter how difficult the climb might be. And these are the images that we're trying to begin this series with. It's not easy climbing into the kingdom. It takes major work to change a heart. It takes different kinds of tools and machinery to scale a cliff. But I am willing, and I pray you are, I am willing and ready to do anything that is required of me. I want His kingdom. I want to change. I want to be not just a Christian. I want to be Christ-like. How about it? Is He a liar? A lunatic? Or is He Lord? Well, let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And it says there, "Now when He saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him. And He began to teach them, saying..." People had come, the crowds had gathered, the word had gone out, the buzz was running around, and the side of the mountain had multitudes of people came. And you know the drill, they brought their lounge chairs and their blankets and their coolers, and they were all, you know, they were all spread out there, and they were waiting because the word had gotten out that on a certain day, at a certain time, here, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, this guy that was doing this stuff, who we are maybe suspecting could be the King, the Lord, the Messiah, we're going to go hear Him because the word is out that He's been talking about a new kingdom, and He's going to explain that new kingdom to us. He's going to tell us how it works, and we want to know, we want to hear. So the mountainside was full of people and the buzz. You know how it is in a big crowd before the service starts. Everybody's talking. Everybody's excited. What's He going to say? What's the first words going to be? You know, Moses' first words was, "Thou shalt not have any gods before Me." But what would Jesus say? What will the first words that will set the course of the kingdom of heaven, this kingdom that Jesus is talking about, what will they be? There was a buzz. There was an anticipation. And I like the way the King James Bible says it. It says it this way. "And Jesus opened His mouth," double emphasis, "and taught them, saying..." What He said received a double emphasis. The people was waiting as they saw Jesus come up the mountain with His disciples to a level spot, to a platform, to a place where it could be utilized as a platform so He could see the people and so that the people could see Him. And they went up there and His disciples sat around Him and He opened His mouth and He taught them, saying, what would the first words be? What's He going to say? What is going to set the course of this kingdom, this new kingdom? And He opened His mouth and He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." First word of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus was bringing and explaining and inviting you and I into is blessed. Not thou shalt or thou shalt not. Not built on external things, 55 miles an hour speed limits out there that try to make you to force and force you to obey it, but something from within, something in your spirit. Blessed. The word blessed is translated in some versions as happy are thee. But it's more than that. You're happy because you're blessed. It's more like the smile of God on you. The acceptance of God on you. The blessings of God on you. We're happy because He's blessing our lives. And He's blessing our lives because we've come into His kingdom. Now, happiness is a state of mind. You can be happy and not have God's blessings on it. Do anybody relate to that? Does anyone understand? I've done things that made me, I thought, happy, but God, I knew at the time, was not going to bless it. But Jesus said, blessed are you. Happy are you. It's like a father with a child who has a right spirit. A spirit that recognizes that your father, your dad, it's a child that has a right spirit. It's the smile that that father and the blessings that that father wants to put upon that child. It's like a grandfather, which I could relate to very well. It's a guaranteed blessing when my grandkids make me happy. We're on the way to Walmart. They're in my kingdom. Anything, pick out something. Here's all these rows of toys, and we're just walking down through. I want this. Okay, fine, put it in the bathroom. The smile of grandfather on a grandchild, the smile of a father on his son or his daughter, the smile of a father on a son or a daughter of God. Bless it. All right. It's the approving smile of God upon a person, and that always brings the associated blessing. Always. Now, the Bible is consumed with one thought, which tells me that the heart of God or the mind of God is consumed with one thought. Every other thought of the whole Bible will eventually come back around to this one thought. Are you ready? It's God's pursuit of people. God is a seeker, and He seeks people. God loves people, and everything the Bible teaches eventually comes back around to that one point. God wants you in His kingdom. He doesn't invite you to die so you can go to heaven. He invites you to come with a poor spirit into His kingdom. He desires to bless us and to smile upon us. Blessed are you. Now, Jesus gave 8 keys to a blessed life. He wants to bless us. So He knows that this is the heart of God. This is the consuming thought of God. And so what Jesus does is He doesn't begin His kingdom. He doesn't believe instructions about His kingdom with 8 commandments. He begins His instructions of His kingdoms with 8 blessed beatitudes, or beautiful beatitudes, or 8 blessings from God. Moses began the old covenant, instructed of God, you understand, with 10 commandments. But Jesus begins it with 8 blessings, 8 attitudes that aren't out there, but are in here. For the kingdom of God is not out there. It's not a kingdom of force. It's a kingdom of love. It's a kingdom that works within you. The will and the to-do of His good pleasure. Jesus began this new kingdom with 8 beautiful attitudes, blessed attitudes. If you do these 8 things, God will smile on you. God will bless you. Now, in the Old Covenant, Moses gave the 10 commandments and then the rest of the Pentateuch, the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the rest of that told how those 10 commandments worked out. Actually, the rest of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, tells you how the blessings are the cursings of these 10 commandments. Jesus began with 8 blessed attitudes, and the rest of His sermon, actually the rest of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, actually the rest of the whole New Testament, tells us how these 8 beatitudes work out. This is the most potent part of the Bible. These 3 chapters are so potent. What Jesus says is these things are not external commandments, but they're internal. And they have to be in your heart. They have to be in your spirit. See, the attitudes of your heart are correct, your life will be correct. If attitudes of your heart are correct and God blesses that, you will have a blessed life. You will have a beautiful life because you have beautiful attitudes and your life will be abundant. Jesus says, I didn't come like a thief to rob, steal, and destroy. I came to give you life. And that more abundantly. If our life is grotesque and things are not good, there's a problem. And I encourage you, if that's what's happening in your life today, your life is not where you think it should be, blessed, a little grotesque, then look. Look at these eight attitudes and just see what God has to say. Because He'll speak to your heart. He's not going to speak in a commandment. The Old Testament was written on tables of stone. But Paul says, but the New Testament, the New Covenant, is written on the fleshly tablets of our hearts. And if that's our case, then we become written epistles, or written letters, so that anybody, everybody, can read us. We don't have to try to be salt and light. When these things are happening in our lives, we are. We are irresistible. Everybody likes us. Everybody wants to be around us. Everybody wants a blessed life like we can. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. Now this word poor, here's the Greek for you. And what it means is beggarly, destitute. It means helpless, powerless. Incapable of accomplishing the end. Jesus is not talking here about your financial condition. He's talking about your heart condition. For the issues of life proceed from the heart. The thought is a bankrupt spirit. The thought is a spirit that's not full of itself, but wants to be, as we sang that song, fill me with your spirit. I can't be full of myself and be in the kingdom. I have to be full of Him. This is a main remembrance I have of my life as I come into the kingdom of heaven. As I experienced what we call, and I will talk about in a moment, the born-again experience. Judy and I had good jobs. We made a lot of money. Had a nice home, nice cars, boats, land. Had all the things external. Children, beautiful family, looked really nice on the outside. But on the inside of me, internally, was this big, deep, empty hole where I knew there was more than myself. I came to the conclusion that I was not the end. And Jesus said, if you'll let me, I'll fill that. I'll fulfill your life. I'll give you a life that can be abundant. Internally, I was poor. I was a beggar. I was poor. I was destitute. And I was helpless. I wasn't the end. There were two kinds of people on the mountain that day. There were those that were poor in spirit. Then there are those that thought they were rich in spirit. The Pharisees thought they were rich in spirit. They were full of themselves. There are two types of people looking at me right now. Some of us want we're hungering and we're thirsting for God. And if you've got my spirit, that's what you are. But some of us We're just full of ourselves. We think we're our end. And you're not in the kingdom. My life changed from that moment on. He began to fill me and change me. Externally, I looked about the same. But internally, I had come into something that was so much bigger than me. Ralph Martin and I were riding to Nashville last Sunday afternoon. And Ralph looked at me and he said, "Delbert, you just don't know what you have done for our church and for Francis in my life. We look at you and Judy. We look at Lance and Bonnie and how you love those grandbabies. And it has so provoked every person in our church. When you really have a born-again experience, your life changes. And you begin to change the lives of others." And so Jesus says, the first step of coming into my kingdom is to recognize that you need me. That you need me to fill you with my Spirit. Let's look at Matthew 5:3 one more time. Blessed, smile of God, upon the poor of spirit, those that realize they need more for theirs. People with a bankrupt spirit, people that realize they need God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now here we put that back up there again, please. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, Jesus didn't teach a futuristic kingdom. Theirs is. Jesus taught a kingdom that could be entered now and enjoyed eternally. The Pharisees taught, religion taught, a kingdom to come where by force an external Messiah would come and take over the Roman Empire and all the world, and then the Jews would rule. And that's not far from the theology of much of today's teaching. That we're going to be raptured, and God is going to burn up those damned old sinners. And then we're going to come back and we're going to rule. They didn't understand the kingdom. Jesus was questioned one day by those Pharisees to give his thoughts about the kingdom. I want you to see this and take notes, but this is going to be on the screen. Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 20. They came to him, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. How many asked that? We got these dates. We've had dates forever. When is it going to come? And Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with all of your preaching, with all of your observations. It's not going to come because we had another earthquake. It's not going to come because we had another pestilence. It's not going to come. Nor will people say it's over there or it's over here, because that's not the way the kingdom of God is from now on. It's within you. It's in your spirit. It's in your heart. God's not going to make you do squat. But He's going to invite you into His kingdom. He doesn't want to make us love Him. He wants me from my heart to hunger for Him and to thirst for Him. He doesn't want to make me minister to people, make me go to the hospital, make me pray for people. He wants me to have a heart of compassion. I can't wait to get my hands on them. That's the King. Sermon on the Mount is the distilled theology of Jesus Christ. It's 200 proof, if you will. It is potent. It is His theology condensed down into three chapters. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7 condense the theology of Jesus down into such a potent teaching. If we grasp this teaching, we will grasp the theology of not being a Christian, but being Christ-like. It's the theology of His kingdom, how it works, how it functions, not out there, not coming, but in here, coming out. 9 times. Everybody say nine. 9 times. That's a good number. 9 times. Number of circumcision. Nine times Jesus mentions His kingdom in this sermon. And not one time is it futuristic. It is something to be enjoyed and entered now. Jesus didn't teach, didn't even believe in a future kingdom. But one, as Daniel said, stone would be cut out of the mountain and would begin to crush every other kingdom and ground it to powder and then grow until it became a kingdom that filled the whole earth. Somebody wants to clap. Let's do that. He never taught it a long ways off, 2,000, 3,000, 5,000 years. He taught it at hand. You have access now. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the reward for this first beautiful attitude of our heart, a right spirit, is entrance into His kingdom. You know, I was thinking about that in connection with the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You all remember it. But it's potent. And I want to look at part of that conversation, a couple of verses. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn there. They're going to be on the screen, of course, for you. But in John chapter 3 and verse 3, Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night under the seclusion of darkness. Because people that Nicodemus ran with said he was a lunatic. He was a heretic. So he came to Jesus, but he says, I know there's something different about you. No man has ever taught like you taught. And the Bible is interesting, especially in the King James Version. It says, and Jesus answered him saying, well, Nicodemus had not asked a question. NIV says, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you, now please get this. I tell you the truth. No one can see, not heaven when you die. But no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Let's stop there just a second, because I want to make sure that this leavens in us, the leaven of the kingdom. See, the invitation was not to die so you could go to heaven. The invitation was to be born again so you can come into my kingdom, so you can begin to see my kingdom. Jesus never invited anybody to die. He just says, here, I want to give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth, bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, loosed in heaven. You have the heavenlies to draw all the resources that you need to stop the gates of hell. So The invitation isn't just to go to heaven when you die. Now, let me make sure I say this correctly. Make sure I say this, period. If you're in the kingdom of God, you will go to heaven when you die. Is that a given? So it's not about going to heaven. It's about seeing His kingdom. And then verse 4 says, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? You know, he asked, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. See, Nicodemus didn't understand the kingdom. And this is what startled Jesus. He says, Nicodemus, you're a teacher and you don't understand this? We don't understand the kingdom because we don't understand what being born again is all about. We've been told so many different things. And then verse 5 says, Jesus answered, I'll tell you the truth. No one can enter, say enter, enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and has a right spirit. Invitation is not so we'll go to heaven when we die. The invitation is to come into His kingdom so that we can have life and that more abundantly, so that we can be light to the world and salt to the earth, so that we can have our heart right and hunger and thirst for God, and that we can become a kingdom that continues to grow and fills the whole earth. Jesus says, I can fill that hole in you. I can make your life full in my kingdom. See, it all begins with allowing God to create in us a clean heart and to renew a right spirit within us. So I ask you, are you born again? I'm not asking you from a religious standpoint. I'm asking you, are you in the kingdom? Are you blessed? Is your life full? I'm not asking you to walk down here and shake my hand and sign a membership card. I'm not asking you to be religious. I don't look like a preacher. I don't dress like a preacher. I don't talk like a preacher. I might not be a preacher. But I know something about the kingdom. And I know something about a blessed life. And I'm inviting you into it. I'm not inviting you to die and go to heaven. I'm inviting you on an adventure in the kingdom. An adventure to climb a cliff. To scale a mountain. An adventure to become a light to a city. And salt to an earth. An adventure that our righteousness is not external. But we want to be righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Are you born again? Is God smiling on your life? The challenge isn't to come down here and pray a prayer after me. The challenge is for you to hunger and thirst for God. The theme of the Sermon on the Mount is living in the kingdom. The first beautiful attitude is you can have it if you just get your spirit right, become teachable, and allow me to help you understand some things. Over the next several months, we're going to be on an adventure in the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be looking at what Jesus has to say about it. I invite you to come. I don't think you want to miss one of them. How many have been born again? You're in the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about praying prayer, but you know you're blessed. You know you have a relationship with God. Good, good, good. Put your hands down. Now the rest of you, either he's a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. And if he's Lord, He's challenging you today to get your spirit right and come into His kingdom. If He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, you need Him. Your response to this message is not to come and shake my hand and pray a prayer after me. Your response is just to say, Jesus, I want Your kingdom in my life. That's the Sermon on the Mount. And it's up to you to decide if He's a liar, a lunatic, or if He's Lord. Let's pray. Lord, create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in us. Do a work that only You, by Your Spirit, are able to do. Transform hearts, the greatest miracle that ever happens. Lord, as we sing this song, let it be our altar call. Let us ask You, work on my heart. Get out the stuff that stops me from seeing You. I want a pure heart. I want to see God. Get the stuff out of me, Lord, that keeps me from mourning over stupid things I do. I want to be comforted. Lord, help me desire to hunger and thirst after You. I want to be filled. I'm tired of this empty hole in my life. Lord, help me be a peacemaker. I want to be called Son of God. Lord, let me have an understanding that when I'm persecuted for Your name's sake, that I'm in the kingdom. Help me, Lord. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name.